Everybody here, as always, I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is according to God's word and not the opinions of men. If you were particularly hungry, this would look awfully good. It's shiny and red and delicious. I mean, they even call them red delicious, right? Only problem with it is this one's made of wax. And if you're really hungry, this one is worthless to you. It looks good, but it lacks the substance that you want. And what we've been talking about this week, and we'll continue on through the evening series, is this idea of being a real Christian, one who's not just about appearance, but of actual substance and value. Yesterday morning, we talked about play money or counterfeit money, which again has no value. We want to be Christians that are valuable to God, Christians that are exactly what He wants us to be and not just for show and not fake. And we could go many different directions with this, and we talked about it. We could point out all the false doctrines and false practices of other churches. We could point out how they're not real Christians, and we could talk about how they're convinced, but they're wrong. And we wouldn't be wrong to do that, and there's a place for it. But what good does it do us if we're not examining ourselves and really looking at our practices and our doctrines and our behavior and our substance? What good is it if we observe that others are going to hell and we join them? So we want to be real Christians. And what I want to talk about this evening is the idea of real change. And it is absolutely positively necessary for you to change in order to be a Christian, a real Christian. I could put that another way. It is absolutely positively necessary for you to be a person who changes if you want to go to heaven. And that's true in multiple different ways, one of which we have no control over whatsoever. We're not responsible for this, and God is. So we don't have to worry about this one, but you cannot go to heaven unless you change in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, in this passage in which Paul is describing the importance and significance of the resurrection, and he's just finished talking about this new, glorious, amazing body that we will receive when Jesus returns. He says this, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." He just said, as we are right now, flesh and blood, we cannot enter in. We can't go to heaven. And so he describes what happens there in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Now, you're not going to do that. God's going to do that for us. He describes it. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" And so what he's saying is, right now, as we are, you can't go to heaven. Can't do it. You need to change. And that's something that God's going to accomplish for us. Basically, what he's saying, you remember when we were kids and we had those plastic globes that had various shapes, holes in them, and then you were given plastic things that were supposed to try to fit in there, and when we were kids, it was a real struggle, and hopefully you can do it now, and you realize that a triangle goes in the triangle shape and a circle goes in a circle. The path to heaven is a circle, and we are squares. We can't fit in. And so this change is something that God is going to do for us, but it just starts us off on this concept. You can't get there without change. Now, that part God does. Now, there are two parts that are responsible, that the responsibility falls upon you and me. We have a responsibility to change who we are. And if we do not change, we are saying one of two things. We are either saying that God doesn't care who we are or what we do. He's going to accept us just the way we are for the rest of our lives. Or we are saying that, hey, I've already reached it. I am everything I need to be. And what an arrogant thing it would be for us to say that. And I believe any sincere Bible student would tell you all of that's wrong. God does care who we are and what we do. And you are not perfect. Now, we could recognize that and we can say that, but Christians tend to be pretty static. Pretty stable in where they're at and not changing any. I've had this problem in the congregation back home. The elders, we were a packed assembly. And the elders say, we need you to move up. And you know exactly what happens then, right? Nothing. And the elders say, okay, look, we have visitors that are coming in. And we want the visitors to feel welcome. We don't want them to have to walk all the way up to the front. So we're going to leave these back rows empty for the visitors. And you know what happens, right? The same people sit there. The elders have come to realize something else, and they were looking out at the audience, and they realized that our young people weren't singing. And they kept looking, and they realized a lot of the older Christians aren't singing. Maybe they don't feel comfortable with it. Who cares? We don't sing because we like it. We don't sing because we're comfortable with it. We sing because God's asked us to do it. There are things we have to do. We have to change. And so the elders have asked the congregation to start singing, for everybody to sing, and they've pleaded with them and reasoned with them. And I have to admit, I don't have a tremendous amount of confidence that the people who aren't singing are going to start singing. I'm sure some of them will. I hope they will. But I have happened to notice, if you can't get Christians to move, I'm not sure you're going to get them to sing. Which makes me wonder if we can get them to do other things that involve change as well. Even within this congregation, I've heard multiple times the announcement about wearing perfume or cologne. I think they have to say that because there's an issue. And we don't want to change, even though that would be an issue that's involving love, saying, here, this is really causing a health issue for somebody. We ought to want to change, but change, we don't change. You want to be a real Christian? You have to be willing and able to change a lot. Two ways. First is repentance. If I were to ask you to summarize the message of John the Baptist, to take all of his teachings, not that we have a whole lot of it, but to take all of his teaching and to summarize it into one sentence, what would you say? Well, we don't have to work very hard on this because the Bible has already done it for us. And the message of the gospel for John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he comes and he's teaching this one thing. That is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That means he's telling everybody he's running into, not, you know, God really loves you. You are a great Jew, and God has sent me to pat you on the back and say, come on in. That's not it. Every single person, priests, Pharisees, prostitutes, tax collectors, same message, repent. You are wrong. Fix it. That was the summary of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now let us take the task of taking Jesus' message. And what if we took the Jesus message, and now that one we have a lot of, and we were going to try to summarize his message into one sentence. What would it be? The exact same message. So Matthew 4 and verse 17, when Jesus begins his mission, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's going to everybody and he says, you've got to change. Every single person, that's the message. And I'm sure there were people coming to Jesus and saying, yeah, well, they have to change, but I'm the exception. You know who those people were, the ones that were thinking that and saying that? They're the ones that are going to cry out, crucify, and do everything they can to get Jesus on the cross because they can't accept the fact that he's not accepting them. The summation of the gospel is change or else. So, we're smart. Guess what the message of the apostles are when he sends them out then? Well, multiple times we see it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus takes the 12 aside. He gives them the authority over illnesses and over demons. And he says, I want you to go out into the cities and to preach. And here's what they preach. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, first gospel message. They say, what should we do? First word out of Peter's mouth, repent. Acts chapter 3, second gospel message, here it comes. And what's he tell them to do? Repent. And Acts chapter 17, when Paul now is off and he's preaching his message, and he says, everybody has to repent. And then he explains in Acts 26, verse 19 through 20, I've been sent out to tell everybody you have to repent. You can't become a Christian. You can't be a Christian without change. It's an absolute necessity. Now, in regards to repentance, when I was baptized into Christ, my sins were all washed away, and so were yours. Glorious moment. Don't you wish you could hold on to that moment and never sin again? I think we all are well aware of the fact that that's not what happened. We didn't hold on to that purity and that innocence and never sin again. We all sinned. Everybody does. Everybody does. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we recognize that that doesn't suddenly end. So what's going to separate us between those who are going to heaven and those who go to hell is going to be how we respond to our sin. So consider this. If you go to a restaurant, are you in shock and absolute dismay if they get something wrong? Has anybody here ever not had something go wrong at a restaurant? I mean, any restaurant I go to, I expect something to go wrong eventually. The question is not, will something go wrong? The question is, how do they respond? You guys don't have these restaurants out here that we have in Colorado Springs. We have them, they're called Village Inn. If you're familiar with them, they're not exactly gourmet food. Think IHOP and only a little bit lower on the scale, the classy scale. So Bonnie and I and a friend went to a Village Inn, and we were seated in a seat, which is usually where you are seated, and we were put down there, and then we're waiting for the waiter or waitress. We've got our menus. We've got everything figured out what we want, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and they had put us in a very strategically bad place where we were perfectly equal between the two doors to the kitchen, and what it meant was that no waiter or waitress passed us ever. And so we did. I mean, Bonnie's good at it. That, you know, stare at them, get them to come over to you. She's good at that. I'm not so good at it, but she was doing it, and they wouldn't come. And I'm not kidding you. We probably were there 20 minutes, and no waiter or waitress had come. You know what I did? I wrote down our order on a napkin and walked into the kitchen. We'd like this. And so a manager has figured out something doesn't seem right about that. And so he comes over and he says, I'm sorry that that has happened, and we'll make sure it doesn't happen anymore. And so now we have a waiter and a waitress. We all get our waters. I get my orange juice. And I remember what I ate that day, and that's not a good thing. That's either a really great thing or not a good thing. In this case, it's not a good thing. I had French toast. I start eating the French toast after it finally came out. And I said, this tastes kind of weird. I couldn't place it. And then I realized they had made my French toast out of garlic bread. Every place makes mistakes. So the manager says, oh, I'm sorry. And he brings me back a proper French toast. He says, I'm really sorry for all the troubles you guys have had. I'm going to offer you one slice of pie, and here's your bill. Never walked back into that restaurant. It was not the mistake they made. It's the response. And it is the response that we have to our sin that will separate us, that will make a difference between the way God views us and the way God views those who are not going to heaven. And so what God is expecting, he wants to see two things from us. One, he wants to see us a change of behavior. So if the manager had said, look, I am so sorry. What we're going to do is make sure that never happens to this chair again, that we're always going to make sure somebody's coming through and checking on this table so what happened to you will never happen to you again. And I'm going to go into the kitchen, and I'm going to make sure that the garlic bread, is that what you said? We're going to put that on the other side of the kitchen so this never happens again. And now when I hear that they're working to make sure it never happens again, that helps me. That helps me think that next time I come, maybe the same thing won't happen. And that's what God's looking for with us. He wants us to show behavior consistent with repentance. Say, okay, we realize we're doing something wrong. Do something about it. So in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, when they come to John the Baptist and they want to be baptized, it's a baptism of repentance. But it would seem to me that they're coming to him to be popular. And he refuses to baptism them. I am good at that English thing. All right, verse 8 says, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. That's what you got to do. You got to show that you're actually repenting. Or in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, when Paul talks about this mission that he has received to go out and preach the message, what he says is, he's been sent to declare both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So he wants to see us change. Not just say we're sorry, but change. The second thing God wants to see from us is pain. He wants to see that it matters to us, that what we've done hurts. I have learned that an apology to my wife while laughing does not go very well. I have learned this. But isn't that a biblical principle as well? How do you think God feels when he looks down on us and we have sinned? That is something that cost us our soul and caused Jesus to be put on the cross, and we don't worry about it. We just put it out of our mind. We go home and we have a meal after having sinned. Like, cookies, something good. And we're not just devastated at what we have done to ourselves, our family, and to God. We're not showing we're sorry. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about sorrow that leads to repentance. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to pay close attention. Because maybe I'm reading too much into this. I haven't had anybody come up and disagree with me, but just the way that there's something about it that makes me think maybe I'm reading too much into this. But in verse 21, he says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. When I read the tense there, it sure seems to me he's saying they aren't doing it anymore. But they still haven't repented. Their behavior has changed. It's what they had done, not what they are doing. What they have done, but they haven't repented. It's like if you catch a 2-year-old sticking his finger in an outlet and you say, don't do that. And so they put their hand behind their back and then you start walking towards the door and they're just standing there. They've changed their behavior, right? But as soon as you go around the corner, they're like, so for that time, they stopped doing it, but have they repented? Have they shown a sorrow for what they've done and a realization, I shouldn't do that? Really, all they're doing is waiting for the next opportunity. What God wants to see from us is that when we hurt him, it hurts us. So in James chapter 4, in verse 9, this is why he says here, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That is our God telling us to do that because he doesn't want us apologizing while laughing. while pretending it was no big deal. So we, as Christians, we want to be real Christians. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to do these horrible things. But what we have to do is we have to work to fix it, to change our behavior, and to show sorrow for what we've done. So repentance, well, this is God's desire for all men. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he hasn't brought down judgment on everybody because he wants all men to come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. This is God's requirement of all men. In Acts 17 and verse 30, he's calling all men everywhere to repent. And chapter 2, we saw, what do we have to do? This is a requirement for us to become Christians, and this is a requirement for us as Christians. That's what they were told to do in 2 Corinthians 7 when they found out they weren't doing the things they were supposed to be doing. God wanted them to have godly sorrow. Or how about if we go to Revelation chapters 2 through 3, seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus says, you guys aren't doing the things that are right. Here's what you should do. Repent. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you think you're righteous. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian a long time. It doesn't matter if you've never been a Christian. We have to change constantly. The change of repentance. The second thing that is responsible for us in change is growth. So on one side, we must get rid of the sin. On the other side, we must go the right direction and we must grow. This is what God demands of us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. What is that? I know what that is. I grew up in the 1980s, and my absolute positive favorite toy was the Transformers. And I still have a wall of them at home. And if you like Transformers, you should come see them. And if you don't, you stay home. I do have all of these Transformers. And Transformers is very simple. It means changes form. And he has just told us, don't be conformed, be transformed. He just told everybody, you have to change. Or how about in 2 Peter chapter 1, in Northside in Colorado Springs, we spent an entire year, our theme for the year was add to your faith. We focused on these verses. These verses every Christian should be very, very familiar with. It is one of the few places where we get a checklist to salvation. I mean, new Christians, I tell them, you need to know these eight attributes because it's told if you do these eight things, you're going to be going to heaven. It's not quite right. It's not if you do, if you grow. If you grow in these eight things. So he says in verse 5, now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. If you're reading the King James Version, it says add to your faith. That's a growth term. And then he goes through these attributes. He says, apply moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, doesn't matter who you are, this is a passage saying grow. You need to improve. You need to grow more. And that is a term that means you've got to change. Or Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and verse 14, what does Paul say? I press on. I'm not there yet, so I'm going to keep going. That's Paul, right? I remember when I was in college, there was a young man who went and preached at a congregation, and it was long and boring. And so an old woman came up to him and said, you preached a really long time. And he said, Paul preached until midnight. She said, you're not Paul. And neither am I. Neither are you. And if Paul says, I have to press on, so do we. We have to advance and grow and become more than we are right now. Christianity is a pursuit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it's not something you already have. It's something you keep trying to get. It's something you keep trying to grow in. And so Paul says to Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Again, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Christianity is a pursuit. We are constantly trying to get more, 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 more faith, more love, more righteousness, constantly. What Christianity absolutely is not is a parking lot. It is not a seat, a row of pews in which we park ourselves in a place to sit, and now we are Christians because we sat in the right pew at the right church that's doing the right things. I'm not saying that it's not important to assemble or to go to a church that's doing the right things, but I'm saying Christianity is not about sitting. It's about pursuing, growing, and improving. And then I put Christianity as a highway, which, by the way, I wrote this sermon a long time ago before they changed things in Colorado. And now I think that might have a different meaning for people, as now that people smoke marijuana all over the place in Colorado. But the picture is Christianity is a place where we're supposed to be going. And that's what interstates and highways are for, right? You ever get in stop and go traffic on an interstate? Is that not the most frustrating thing ever? Imagine God's perspective when he has created for us an interstate, a highway, with all of these lanes that goes to heaven, and with nobody in front of you, you park. And say, I got on the road, I got on the right road, park, emergency brake, going to heaven. But that's what God sees with us when we won't change. We're on the highway to heaven, and we're parked. So, saying you need to change, saying you need to grow, is not the same thing as growing. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about real knowledge, and part of that is reading God's Word. And I run into so many Christians who say, I don't know God's Word as well as I should. You know what? That's fine. But what are you doing about it? If all we do is say, I have this problem, say I'm not doing the best here, say that I need to grow here, but we don't do anything about it, that's worthless. Saying it's not enough. And even if you have accomplished something, you still have to accomplish more. My great-grandparents, from how it was described to me, is they stopped going to church when they got old because they were done. They'd done enough. They retired from Christianity. But what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul praises these Christians and he says, excel still more. And in verses 9 through 10, he praises them for their love, says, God has taught you to love. You don't need to be taught to love because you already know it. You're already doing it. Excel still more. Doesn't matter how much you have grown. That's great that you've grown, but we'll never stop. This is a lifelong pursuit. When we decide to become Christians, real Christians, we are saying, I will change, I will keep changing, and I will keep changing until the very, very end. So the question might come up, how? How do we change? And I've got a list of 8 things here, and I've tried to look at it and say, is this a list on how to repent, or is this a list on how to grow? And I think the answer is generally yes. It just is a list on how to change and what we need to do to change. And change is hard. You talk to somebody who's an alcoholic, they're addicted to sin. And that's not easy to change from. And we like to think that those sort of problems are outside the church. Boy, is that a lie. Pornography is a huge issue within the church. Drugs is a huge issue within the church. All sorts of problems. And they're hard to change from. So how do we do it? I've got some steps that'll help you. Biblical steps. First one is, realize you can. You can't change. You won't change if you don't think you can. And I don't think God has ever given us a command we can't do. Does God come down and say, I want you to do something that's impossible? So when Jesus comes and tells everybody, repent, you know what he just did? He told us what's expected of you, what's required of you. He also told you what you can do. You can change. You can change who you are and what you do. He didn't say it was going to be easy, but you can do it. So the first thing we've got to do is recognize that we can change. And the second thing is we have to have the humility to recognize we need to change. Isn't that one of the problems? People say, I can handle it. It's not a big problem. I'm okay. And they don't realize they need to change. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who has been blind. And then he turns to the audience, and he basically says, I would have healed you too if you had been blind. He says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. He's got the same power to solve their problems, to take away their sins, but their problem is they don't know they have one. And so he's not doing anything for them. So we have to have the humility to recognize, I've got something wrong. I've got an area where I can improve, where I can change. And the next two come from Philippians chapter 3, and what we need to do is count all things as loss, and I cannot emphasize enough how important this particular step is. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about everything he has. He was an all-star amongst Jews. He was famous. He had everything a Jewish man would want. He goes through his list. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as of the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. And he goes through and says, I had everything. And what he did was sacrificed everything. Whatever things were gained to me. Notice that word, whatever. Things were gained to me. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he's going to use the same language. If you want to change, you have to put everything on the table and say, I will give it up. So I've known Christians who get caught up in alcohol. And they really, really, really struggle to get rid of it. And you know why? They won't sacrifice their friends. So they keep spending time with their friends. They go to where their friends are at. They spend time with their friends. And their friends are drinking, and they're trying really hard not to drink, but they're still with their friends, and their friends are a negative influence, and they go back to it. You want to change? You have to put your friends on the table and say, I will sacrifice them. I will give them up. You're having a problem with pornography? You might have to give up the internet entirely. Shocking in our world. Who could possibly do that? Well, I'll tell you, the internet's no good in heaven. If it means you don't get email, if it means you don't get these things, give it up. You might have to give up your cell phones. You might have to give up your freedoms. On my cell phone, on my computer at home, I have a program called Accountable to You. Bonnie can see every single website I go to. If there's one that is causing a trouble, has any words in there that are concerning, she gets an immediate email saying, watch out. I give up freedom. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. That's why. And if you're not willing to make a sacrifice, you're not willing to change. And we have to be willing to count all things as lost, whatever. And then what we have to do is we have to not focus on what we're losing, but on what we're gaining. If we're focused on, oh, I really want that drink. Oh, I really want this feeling. I really want these things. You're going to go back to them. But if instead you have Paul's attitude and says, all that stuff is rubbish. That's the language he uses here. I count all things as loss. I count it as rubbish for the surpassing value of knowing. For the value of having the resurrection, for the value of heaven, for being with Jesus. He's focused on the prize. He's focused on what the future holds rather than the sacrifices he has to make. You want to change, put everything on the table, be willing to sacrifice it, and keep your mind on heaven and why you sacrifice it. You want to change? Listen. I have figured this out. We are a whole lot better at knowing what the people around us are doing wrong than we are at what we are doing wrong. And that's to your advantage. Because they can tell you. They can come up to you and tell you, you've got a problem. Like the prophet Nathan did for David. Like Jesus was doing for the Jews. And it does absolutely no good if we do not listen. You want to know what the number one response to being rebuked is? Attack. And I'm not saying that in the world. I'm saying that in the church. when I see a Christian who's doing something wrong and I have to confront them out of requirement from God's word and out of love for them, I need to say something to them. The number one thing they do is say, "But you." And they will go after me on something in some way. It's the same thing I suspect the elders face. It's a challenge that we face because we don't listen, we attack. You want to change? Listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God gave you those ears for a reason, and we're supposed to be quick to hear. We're supposed to be quick to hear, not fight. But don't put your faith, don't put your salvation in other people. Don't wait for other people to notice. Don't wait for other people to come to you. Self-examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And what does he say? Examine yourselves. Twice, right there. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Don't make other people do it. I hope they'll do it. It's benefit if they do it. Have friends that will do it. But don't rely on them. Always be looking at yourself, wondering, how can I improve? What am I doing wrong? And number 7 is the big one. Here's the trick. There is no trick. Change requires work, effort. And so if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, what does he say? With all diligence. Twice in that section he tells us, put in all the effort you've got to change. It's going to be work. And here's the 8th thing. Persevere. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36, the Hebrew author writes to the Christians and he tells them that in the struggles that they face, that they need to have endurance if they want to get to the end. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Let me tell you something about Satan. He's had to change strategies. See, his strategy back at the beginning and throughout most of the time was really simple. All he had to do was to get you to sin once. How many times did Adam and Eve eat from the forbidden tree? Once was all it took. He didn't have to get it to be a regular meal for them. He didn't have to get them to do it frequently. One time, one bite, that's all it takes. And they're kicked out of the garden. They're no longer able to walk with God. They no longer have access to the tree of life. They've lost it all once. That's all he has to do. Just get you to sin once. Until Jesus came and ruined that plan. Because Jesus died on the cross and his blood was so powerful, it would cover any sin and every sin. So then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Everything. And so now Satan isn't going to succeed if he gets us to sin once, because we have a solution to sin, a powerful cure to sin. So he needs a new strategy. You know what it is? To get you to quit. He has to get you to sin and quit. To be ashamed of what you've done, not willing to tell anybody. To be disenfranchised, to be discouraged, to say, I can't do it, I can't change. All he needs to do is to get you to quit. And he wins. You want to change. We don't ever want to sin again, I know, and never accept that you're going to sin again, but you are. I remember there was a man who confessed that he was a drunkard to the church. I was a kid at the time. And we all embraced him and loved him and encouraged him. And then a few months later, he came forward and confessed that he was drinking again. And I gave up on him. What a horrible thing for me to do. It's a good thing I was a kid. I thought, there's no way. But you know what? When you're dealing with something really hard, you're going to fail. You're going to sin. That doesn't mean you've lost. When you don't get up, that's when you lose. So we have to get up again and again and again. However many times it takes. If you've decided you're going to do what's right and you've sinned today, I know it's discouraging. But get up tomorrow and try again. Fight again. And if you sin again tomorrow, you get up the day after that and you fight again, because you don't lose until you quit. So don't quit. I could finish the sermon right there. I think it would be a good point. I'm not going to. I have one thing I want to add to that. And it's something that has occurred in the church in the past, and it'll keep going on. And that is, we need to remember to avoid bad change. You have to repent and you have to grow, but not all change is good. You ever go to the people's houses and they have in their doorway those little marks on the wall? And you know instantly what it is. They're proudly proclaiming the growth of their kid. What I've never seen is the marks that are going like this, and then somewhere up here, marks going this way. And if I did, I would say, what are those? That's my mole. It's growing like this. Isn't that great? Yeah. We wouldn't celebrate that growth. Is it growth? Yes, but it's bad growth. Getting the diagnosis that you have cancer is a horrible diagnosis. The only worse one is it's growing. Not all growth is good. Cancer is uncontrolled growth. It's a tumor. So we should not change in all respects. And what that means is there are some things that we need to stand firm, hold fast, and not change a bit. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, immovable. No change there. You grab a hold of Christ, you grab a hold of his doctrine, and you stand firm. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, stand firm, be strong, act like men. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, don't let the doctrine be changed. There are some things we must hold fast to. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, even things like, and this is a bad word in some places, tradition. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. There are some things we should not change. Not every tradition is like this. The traditions that are from God are like this. The congregation in Colorado, we now have one assembly instead of two. Now we combine them. It's one long assembly. But some people, that may be a problem with. They're saying, oh no, you have to have a Sunday evening service. That's not in the Bible. That's not a God-given tradition. But if we then said, we're not going to have a collection on the first day of the week, which some people are doing. No, that one's God-given. That one's 1 Corinthians 16:1. That's right there. There are some things we cannot change. We must not change. And sometimes Christians really get this messed up. Some have stood in what they have always done rather than what God has taught. And some, by seeking to change, have attacked the traditions taught by God. We got to know the areas and the times we should change and the areas we ought not. So, to wrap this up, I think you don't need a review. I have a suspicion you have an idea what this sermon was about, right? Okay, skip this. I have a gift for you. I wrote a verse to a song. I'm not a great songwriter, but I realize that one of our songs needs an extra verse. It's Just As I Am. Now, I know that some people have actually written like a whole nother song to that. Ignore that for a second. They've got it all wrong. I have a verse for Christians who are not real Christians, who like the song Just As I Am, but it doesn't quite go far enough, so I've added this last verse for you. Just as I am? No. Stay as I am without one change, because it's hard to change my ways. So now I think I'll stay the same. O Lamb of God, I stay unchanged. You come to Christ as you are, but if you stay, if you don't change, it doesn't matter what pew you sit in, it doesn't matter how long you've sat in that pew, it doesn't matter how much you tell people you are Christian, you are no more Christian than this is an apple or than this is a $50 bill. Good news is you can change. You can become what you ought to be by repenting of your sins and dedicating yourselves to serving God. And we stand ready to help you. And I'll tell you, I have changed myself. I know now I was so wrong about that brother who confessed that he was a drunkard. you can confess anything. I will embrace you. I will help you the best that I can, because God welcomes sinners if they're willing to change. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?